We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I would like us to begin by reading the passage, and then we will have a word of prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul penned these words, "And I, brethren," a significant word choice, "could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours to look at the biblical text. This is a passage that many of us are already familiar with, a passage that we have considered and weighed. And yet, Father, this morning I ask that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and do that sure work in the people of God. That, Father, if we are thinking and behaving like fleshly people, that we would be quick to see those areas and put them off. May we see them as deeds of our old man, our old nature, that Adamic, fallen nature. Father, we delight and we celebrate the centrality of Christ in this local assembly. This morning I would ask that as we consider the text, that we would see Christ, that we would see Him high and lifted up. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. The Apostle Paul identifies his audience as spiritual. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, and in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And yet here he addresses them as behaving and thinking fleshly, as ones who are beginning to embrace the wisdom of this age. I personally believe the text is telling us that by failing to see the glory of Christ, by failing to see the centrality of Christ, we will begin to divide the body and we will delay our spiritual growth. I found this illustration significant. Oliver and Wilbur Wright were excited. On December 17th, 1903, they had finally succeeded in keeping their homemade airplane in the air for 59 seconds. Immediately, they rushed a telegram to their sister in Dayton, Ohio, telling of this great accomplishment. The telegram read, "First sustained flight today, 59 seconds. Hope to be home by Christmas." Upon receiving the news, the sister was so excited about the success that she rushed to the newspaper office and gave the telegram to the editor. The next morning, the newspaper headline read, "Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays." One of the greatest stories of the 20th century was missed because an editor missed the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, there is a tendency in handling the passage to argue whether or not there is such a category in the Christian faith as a carnal believer. But by arguing the idea, we are missing the primary point of the paragraph. Without question, there was within the Corinthian fellowship those who were deeply involved in spiritual activity, but were acting fleshly by their deep divisiveness and wretched factionalism. But by trying to figure out who these people were, we miss the point as to why they were being identified as such. Why was the Apostle Paul identifying the fellowship as fleshly, as worldly, as carnal? It is my desire that we would see the bigger picture this morning and that we would be able to lay our hands on it. Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar, makes this statement. Paul's concern is singular. He is not here to suggest classes of Christians or grades of spirituality, but to get them to stop thinking like people of this present age. He wants them to stop behaving like the people of this present age, which is the primary point at hand. So the Apostle Paul addresses a group of people, people who he has already identified as spiritual. But he says that they are thinking and behaving like those who are worldlings, like those who are people of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul pens this paragraph, and he exhorts them to stop acting fleshly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the paragraph that we are considering this morning, is part of one sustained argument that begins in chapter 1, verse 10, and runs all the way through chapter 4, verse 21. So when we look at these individual paragraphs, they are a part of a singular argument from 1:10 all the way through chapter 4, verse 21. And again, the Corinthian fellowship is divided. It is in factions. And the Apostle Paul calls them to unity. He calls them to unity by showing them the centrality of Christ and his work. Chapter 3 continues the thought that began in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul begins the letter by laying out the spiritual identity of his audience. Remember chapter 1, verses 1 through 9? We've read many glorious truths concerning every believer. Paul, then in chapter 10, verses 17, asks the penetrating question, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? It is the cross work of Jesus Christ that has made us what we are, in verse 17 of chapter 1. To those who are perishing, the cross work is considered foolishness, a stumbling block. But for those who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God. Those whom God chooses to be the recipients of this wisdom are identified in chapter 1, verses 26 and following as the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised. Why would some consider the message of Christ crucified to be foolish, whereas others see it as the wisdom of God? Paul addresses this idea when he speaks of the Holy Spirit opening up the hearts and minds of people in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So it is against this backdrop that the Apostle Paul addresses his audience as acting fleshly. They were rejecting the centrality of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, they were splitting the body. They were polarizing around individuals. Individuals who I find somewhat ironic are identified in chapter 1 as the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised. And so the Apostle Paul calls them to put off their fleshly thinking, their fleshly behavior. Now, I have always found that idea intriguing. In this paragraph, the carnal or fleshly are not those who are breaking some social taboo constructed by the church, but those who reject the cross work in the unifying of his body, and in so doing, divided over personalities and preferences. Historically, we call someone carnal who is not following in what we believe to be biblical standards. But this is not the point of the paragraph. This paragraph says that the carnal or fleshly person is the one who is dividing the body of Christ by forgetting the centrality of Jesus Christ in the midst of the local assembly. Several years back, and perhaps you can relate with me as I share with you this story, but several years back, I was in a context which identified the worldly person, the fleshly person, as the one whose hair was too long, who wore facial hair, who had certain clothes, who listened to certain musical preferences or styles. Someone who attended movies was considered worldly or fleshly. Someone who used alcohol or tobacco was considered worldly or fleshly. And yet, as I understand the New Testament, these are not the kinds of things that make you fleshly or worldly. What is worldliness? What is it to be fleshly? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is worldliness? It says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then it says that these things are temporal and pass away. What is worldliness? Worldliness is when we live for the flesh instead of the spirit. Worldliness is when we live by sight instead of by faith. And all I am doing is taking 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and I'm taking those statements. Worldliness is the pride of life, lust of the flesh, these things. Worldliness is when I live by the flesh instead of the spirit. Worldliness is when I live by sight instead of by faith. Worldliness is when I live like a master instead of a servant. Worldliness is when I live for the temporal instead of the eternal. That is worldliness. Worldliness is seen more in how we treat other people. Worldliness is seen in how we manage our money. Worldliness is seen in how we spend our time. Worldliness is also seen in how we handle conflict and deal with tragedy and trials. That's when we see fleshliness. That's when we see worldliness. Why? Because we have, in a sense, embraced the wisdom of this age as opposed to the wisdom of God. So the Apostle Paul deals with fleshly people. But what is he addressing? These people have left off the centrality of Christ. And in so doing, they have polarized around individuals. And by so doing, they have divided the body. Let us consider the passage. In verse 1, the apostle says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Who are these spiritual men being referred to in verse 1? It is interesting as you tie the various passages together. And remember, in the New Testament, there were no verse divisions. There were no chapter divisions. So the Apostle Paul, in his thought, is continuing what has been previously stated. So who are these spiritual people that are being referred to in chapter 3, verse 1? I believe the answer is found in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. These people, the spiritual men in chapter 3, verse 1, are identified as the mature in verse 6 of chapter 2. They are identified as those who love God in verse 9 of chapter 2. They are identified as spiritual in verse 15 of chapter 2, and those who have the mind of Christ in verse 16. Now, here is what is fascinating about our text. In the previous paragraph, 2, 6 through 16, the Apostle Paul identifies his audience as being spiritual, mature, having the mind of Christ. And yet in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, these very people are thinking and behaving fleshly. They have forsaken the wisdom of God, and they are beginning to lay hold of the wisdom of this age. The spiritual men of chapter 3, verse 1, are in contrast to the natural man in chapter 2, verse 14. Paul's biting comment reflects the fact that as spiritual men, they should not be thinking and behaving like fleshly men. As ones who have the mind of Christ in chapter 2, verse 16, why would they be acting fleshly? The Apostle Paul, in his rebuke of these people, is intentional. They have the mind of Christ. They are spiritual. They are mature. And as such, why now are they acting like men of the flesh? Why now are they acting like infants in Christ? In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Who are men of flesh? Who are infants in Christ? The same people in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, who are identified as spiritual, are the same ones who now are being identified as fleshly and worldly. From Paul's usage of these two statements in verse 1, the terms themselves, I believe, are in parallel. The men of flesh and infants in Christ are one and the same. Now, it is necessary for us to consider an idea, to deviate just slightly from the paragraph, or at least to qualify a thought or idea. The believer is never identified as being in Adam and in Christ at the same time. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. If you are in Adam, you are unsaved. If you are in Christ, you are saved. And you are never the same person both times. You are never half in Christ and half in Adam. Once you are in Christ, you will never again be in Adam. The unbelieving are in Adam. The believing are in Christ. But for the believer, what we once were in Adam, we no longer are, though we still have. So though I am in Christ and He is my identity, I still have an old nature. That old nature is not my identity, but I still have an old nature. And all of us sitting here know from experience that what I am saying is true, because we still sin. We still wrestle with sin. But that wrestling and that sinning does not create for me my identity. My identity is who I am in Christ. But because that is true, there is a sense in which every believer is still fleshly, or as the King James Bible would translate it, carnal. But this carnality is not our identity, nor is it our practice or pattern. And thus you have people in 1 Corinthians who are in Christ. That is their identity. That is their position. But they are now thinking and behaving fleshly. The fleshly believers in the city of Corinth in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, are the same ones in chapter 1 identified as sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are the same ones who are called saints, who will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 8, and who have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in chapter 1, verse 9. There is not some subset of believers identified as spiritual and another identified as fleshly or carnal. These were spiritual believers who were thinking and behaving fleshly. They were starting to embrace the wisdom of this age. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them by saying, this should not be. D.A. Carson, another New Testament scholar, makes the statement that in this paragraph, it is the only place in the entire New Testament that uses this kind of language to describe a Christian. It is the only time throughout the entire New Testament that the Apostle Paul identifies those who are spiritual as thinking and behaving fleshly. Bob George, in his work, Victory Over Depression, notes how in answering the question, who am I? Who are you? First and foremost, the bottom line, when everything is stripped away, who are you? Who you are is who you are in Christ, or who you are in Adam. Who are you? First and foremost, you identify yourself by who you are in Christ. Who am I? I am a Christian. That is how I identify myself. And so Bob George makes the statement in answering the question, who am I? He says, we are quick to label someone as bulimic or manic depressive or according to their addiction. Who is he? He's an alcoholic. He is someone who has an eating disorder. He then goes on to note how you could be a child of God with a drinking problem, but the drinking does not cause or sustain your identity. Who are you? You are a Christian. You might be wrestling with a certain addiction, or you might be wrestling in a certain area of sin, but that sin does not identify you. It does not make you what you are. What you are is who you are in Christ. I believe the point being made is that the fleshly Christian is not something different than the spiritual Christian, except that the fleshly Christian is temporarily manifesting fleshly works. He is thinking and behaving like one who does not have the Spirit. And Paul says that such thinking and behaving is infantile. The believers in Corinth, and the Corinthians are notorious, but the believers in Corinth were bad-tempered. They were argumentative. In chapter 3, verse 4, they're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. They were acting like immature infants. As infants, they were playing favorites. They were being braggadocious. And they were incapable of chewing solid food. They were like the colicky child or the teething baby who cannot be pacified. As parents, one expects their child to be finicky and self-absorbed. But as with most children, we expect them to grow beyond this stage or point in life. Paul, as a spiritual parent, understood that believers in their infant stage of spiritual growth can act very childish. Most believers grow past the stage of spiritual infancy. Some, however, remain in that stage far too long, while others have a tendency to lapse back into it. And when they do, we have an adult that is acting like a child, and this is never good. And thus the Apostle Paul, in addressing his audience, said that they are thinking and behaving like fleshly people, like people who have embraced the wisdom of this age. And Paul's rebuke is intentional. It is crucial to understand, as we consider this topic, that nothing could alter what they were positionally. Nothing. But practically, they were acting like fleshly people. It is important to remember that one's position, who I am in Christ, always impacts and changes one's practice. But one's practice can never alter one's position. The Corinthian community was failing in a primary display of brotherly love. I have always been arrested by John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then verse 35, we are very familiar with, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another." And the Corinthian fellowship was failing in this fundamental area of loving one another. Instead, they were factious, they were dividing. And it is because of this the Apostle Paul rebukes his audience. Their behavior was entirely inconsistent with who they are in Christ. And for that reason, he exhorts them, and we are exhorted, to put off our fleshly behavior, to put off our fleshly thinking. And we are to seek the larger truth of body unity and brotherly love. So the Apostle Paul addresses his audience as those who, though spiritual, were thinking and behaving fleshly. And the Apostle Paul says the inconsistency is glaring. You have the mind of Christ. In verse 16 of chapter 2, "Why then are you embracing the wisdom of this age and dividing and forgetting the centrality of Jesus Christ?" Notice what Paul then says in verse 2. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." The Apostle Paul began by starting them off on milk. And every believer starts out on milk. I always find that somewhat fascinating. I have not in my adult life tasted Gerber's baby food. I understand babies like that kind of food. But we as adults don't eat, and perhaps you do, but we as adults as a whole don't eat strained food. We like our baby back spare ribs. We like our steaks. We like meat and potatoes. Gerber's baby food is incapable of sustaining our activity as adults. So there is, though, a proper place and time for baby food. But as adults, we are to advance past that stage and embrace solid food. Paul gave them milk to begin with, but fully expected them to advance to solid food. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and following, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," which I find interesting because Peter is addressing body dynamics. Hypocrisy, malice, deceit, envy, slander, things which would divide a fellowship. And then he says in verse 2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Every believer starts out on milk. There is nothing blameworthy in their being not yet ready for it. But it is otherwise when he says in the text, "You are still not ready." "Indeed" is a strong expression. It is used to introduce an additional point in an emphatic way. It was all very well for the Corinthians to have been in the position of infants when they actually were infants. But they should have outgrown that state long ago. They should be to the point of ingesting solid food. In Peter's passage, he assures us that one of the greatest hindrances to spiritual maturity is not letting go of our old nature. We are still divisive, still quarreling, still polarizing around individuals. But every believer does begin with milk, and they are to advance to solid food. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 and following, in particular verses 12 and 14, the text says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." They were reverting back. And the Apostle Paul and the author of Hebrews says we should have been moving beyond that. And then in verse 14 it says, "But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What is equally interesting in Hebrews chapter 5, the same root word for discerning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for discerning, understanding. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it is interesting in light of Hebrews 5, because it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." There are those truths which are necessary in order to be saved, but we must move beyond that and understand the full implications of the cross work. I argue that all truth is doctrinal, but not all doctrinal truth is taught in the same way. Many times we are content to hear the same elementary things over and over again, but such teaching does indeed impede the growth of the body. Gordon Fee, who I have mentioned earlier, makes the following observation. "The argument of chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 implies that for Paul, the gospel of the crucified one is both milk and solid food. As milk, it is the good news of salvation. You must believe this in order to be saved. As solid food, it is understanding that the entire Christian life is built on the same reality. And those who have the Spirit should so understand the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the fullness of that cross work. Thus, the Corinthians do not need a change in diet, but a change in perspective. They must see the fullness of the cross work. It is imperative that we as a fellowship flex our spiritual muscles by becoming students of the cross and reflectors of Christ." Notice what the text then tells us concerning these individuals. "I desired to give you something more than what you had, but you rejected it. You embraced the wisdom of this age instead of the wisdom of God, which is the word of the cross. And because of that, your spiritual progress was impeded." But why was this happening? One of the reasons why is because they were dividing over personalities. They were still factious and divisive. It says, "For you are still fleshly." He says earlier, "You are men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ." And here he says, "You are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" The Corinthian fellowship was still dividing over personalities. They were still factious. They believed that what Paul preached in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And someone says, "Well, give me more." That is the centrality of biblical revelation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And thus they saw what Paul preached as being inadequate. And because they viewed that as inadequate, they began to polarize. And by polarizing, they were dividing the body. They were loving the wisdom of this age. And yet the wisdom of this age viewed the crosswork as foolishness. And as such, their unity as a fellowship was being destroyed. The 4 in verse 4 gives the reason for the preceding thought. The divisions were a standing witness to the worldly mentality of the Corinthians, not to their spiritual perception. And then notice why they were not able to receive the solid food. They were acting fleshly, and by acting and thinking fleshly, they were impeding spiritual growth. Paul changes his word usage from men of the flesh in verse 1 to fleshly in verse 3. His intent is to show how their thinking and behavior was indicative of those who had embraced the wisdom of this age and not the wisdom of God. And what does this spiritual growth look like? Spiritual maturity is when we see the centrality of Christ in all things. We are spiritually immature when we place that which is created over the Creator. Spiritual immaturity is seen when we demand our rights and the exercising of our liberties. And because of this, there is a failure to embrace the cross of Christ. There is a failure to embrace the community of Christ. The Corinthians were a divisive lot. Why? They left off Christ. Remember in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22, when our Lord was asked the question, which one is the greatest of the commandments? Remember how our Lord responded? He said, you are to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And then he made this statement, and the second is like unto this, that you what? Love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, the Apostle Paul picks up that same idea. When he says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you have been called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John, John goes to great lengths to show how it is impossible to say you love God and you hate your brother. The Corinthian fellowship was a splintered fellowship. They were forgetting the centrality of Christ, and because of that, they were failing in their love one for another. And when we divide the body, we are in direct opposition to this core truth of loving one another. Those who divide the body of Christ are not celebrating the centrality of Christ. Now, what did the Apostle Paul hope to accomplish by penning these words? Paul's desire was that these people would be called back to the centrality of Jesus Christ, that they would put off the wisdom of this age and they would embrace the wisdom of God, that they would put off the old man and his fleshly tendencies, and that they would embrace Christ. Paul identifies these Corinthians in verse 1 as brethren. He did not try to diminish the seriousness of their sins, but he did try to diminish or prevent any discouragement that his rebuke might otherwise have caused. He stood with them as a brother. He did not stand over them as a judge. Paul's language is ironical, not permissive. He is not saying that what they are doing is good, fine, and permissible. The Apostle Paul says that what they were doing was completely inconsistent with who they are and were. They had the mind of Christ. They were spiritual. They were mature. So why were they thinking and acting fleshly? And thus Paul calls them to put off the old nature. As a fellowship, as a people, as a person, where am I? Where are we today? Are we divisive? Are we factious? Or are we noted as one who loves the people, who love his church? Are we infantile and fleshly by what we think and how we behave? Or are we reflecting Christ in us and through us to those around us? Have we inadvertently polarized ourselves around individuals? Or have we pursued and are pursuing Christ? I always find it amazing when someone says to me that people are talking about me and this fellowship. I always think to myself, if someone is talking about someone or something and they are degrading in their conversation and context, I would hope that I would have enough spiritual integrity to walk away. I always find it fascinating when I hear about somebody talking about us as a fellowship. I think to myself, who are these people? I barely have enough time to do what is right, let alone make time to do what is wrong. And thus, we pursue Christ. And in by pursuing Christ, we find unity and not divisiveness. It is my quest as an individual, and as a fellowship, that we would put off our pettiness and that we would be passionate in our pursuit of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have once more to be reminded of these great and glorious truths, truths over which we are indeed to unite. Father, it is true that we still have an old nature that is very fleshly, it is worldly, it is carnal. And Father, at times it seeks to embrace the wisdom of this age, a wisdom which is divisive, which views the cross work as foolishness and an obstacle. Father, may you enable us to such a degree that we would put off our pettiness and that we would embrace Christ, that he would be our pursuit, that we would ooze with passion and love and devotion to him. And Father, I am convinced, as the New Testament text tells us, that if we individually are passionate in our pursuit of him, we will collectively be united. May we not forget what you have done in sending your Son to be our Savior. May we recognize that it is because of him we have this unity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.